Appreciate Ray putting these books together. You actually have all the songs together, one book. So we might start getting a little lazy. We just handed out one book. But thanks for doing that, Ray. I sure appreciate that. We're looking at Isaiah, and tonight we're going to do kind of a segue from Isaiah chapter 50 into a particular topic. And the topic we're going to be looking at is baptism. The reason we're going to be looking at that topic is because we have a couple that are wanting to be baptized, and we're looking forward to doing that this Sunday. And so it's always a good time to remember why we do what we do. There is actually a reason why we baptize. And we're going to look at and actually begin with this particular passage in Isaiah in chapter 50 as we see God's great longing for something. I mean, that's one of the things that we've been seeing in the book of Isaiah, is that God desires something. What does he desire? And really, it gets no more complicated than what he desired back in the garden. And that was a relationship with man. I mean, you can try to complicate it, and I think our halls of knowledge have complicated it. People have dissected this word, and they have used gymnastics to make it say what they want it to say, but the fact of the matter is this is very clear. God wants to have a relationship with man. And there is a problem. It's stated in chapter 59, and if you look with me in Isaiah, and the problem is quoted and stated in chapter 59, verse 2. The problem is our sins. Our sins have created a separation between us and God. You say, well, you know, what's the big deal with me doing something wrong? How can that separate? Well, I want you to think about it just a moment. Because really what he does is he puts it in the context of a relationship between a husband and a wife. And I don't know if we would actually be stating, well, what's wrong with me seeing other people? I mean, what's the big deal? What's this? No big deal, right? I mean, I should be able to go with other people if I want to, and then I'll come back and we'll have a wonderful relationship together. And you begin to realize just the treachery of us loving the things of the world. It's not that God doesn't want us to enjoy the things of the world, for he's created all these things for us to enjoy freely. But when we begin to love these things, and when we begin to love them clearly far above him, and even don't even have time to talk to him, that's sin. And we don't think of sin as that which is separating us. We think of sin as, well, I did this thing wrong and this thing wrong. He says, no. It's your heart is loving these things, and that's why you're going about all these things wrong, and that's why what you need to do is you need to be cleaned. You need to be washed. And the wonderful picture as we come even in the book of Revelation and we see this wonderful, marvelous city, the New Jerusalem coming out of heaven, as it's called the Bride of Christ, sparkling and pure. The light of God just literally going through those wonderful stones in this crystal city. We oftentimes make reference to the crystal city. This cubed, 1,500 miles cubed, coming down from the heavens. And the light of God right in the middle of it, shining through. What a marvelous picture that is, in which literally the bride has the heart of the groom within her. And so God is demonstrating to us what he has been wanting all along, what he's been longing all along, and that is that wonderful relationship. And the problem is our sins. As we come to this particular passage in Isaiah chapter 50, in beginning with verse 4, we hear the Messiah calling out, because God has been saying all along, who is there? I mean, obviously, I'm not the one that separated you. I'm not writing you a certificate of divorce. I want to have this relationship, but it's you that has left me. And there's almost a cry, is there anybody out there that would love me? And you hear the reverberation of the Messiah, Christ himself, call out, I love you. One of the reasons why it's necessary for us to turn to Christ is that we receive the heart of Christ within us. And that's why both Paul in Romans as well as in Galatians writes that God has given us a spirit, and it's the spirit of God's Son that cries out, Dad, Abba, Father. What a marvelous thought that is, that when we begin, when we surrender our life to the Lord, that God gives us a new spirit that actually wants to be with God. The very heart of Christ is now within us, and His Spirit breathes within us. And this is what God has longed for all along. We see in this passage, and we're just going to read some of the verses here in chapter 50, and then we're going to move on to this whole concept of baptism, because baptism really is a wonderful sign of a cleansing, and God is calling us to that cleansing of the bride. But if you look in chapter 50 and verse 4, the Lord God, the cry of the Messiah at this point, the cry of the Christ, Jesus Christ Himself crying out in the Old Testament. The Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples, or of the one that is taught, the one that has learned from God. In other words, there's a desire, there's a hunger to receive everything, every word that God has proclaimed. God has wonderful and great things to tell us, far beyond our imagination. But who's willing to listen? Jesus comes to earth and he has to make the statement, he who has an ear, let him hear. Is there anybody really wanting to listen? Such marvelous things, indescribable things. But there is one that cries out, well, he has given me the tongue of disciples. He's given me his heart and his speech and the things that I say, I'm able to say that will bring comfort to all those that are downtrodden and heavy laden. And the wonderful thing is that God is calling us to be like Him so that we might minister like Him. You know, I think everybody wants to feel significant, don't you? They want to feel like they've actually contributed something to humanity, at least. God says, I've got a great job for you to do. You can actually encourage people, strengthen people. You can give them hope. You can change people's lives. Well, not by yourself. It's by the power of Christ living within us, because only the lips of Christ. The wonderful thing about the Word of God is that it changes people. As it's given in the Spirit and the power of Jesus Christ, you and I will every time know the right thing to say. This is why Peter makes a statement. If you'll sanctify Christ as Lord of your life, you'll be ready to give an answer to every man of the hope that's within you. He's not just talking about you giving testimony of the hope that's within you. He's telling you that you're going to be able to encourage them and give them hope. You're going to know exactly what to say. And his statement is, the Lord has given me the tongue of disciples that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. Think of Ephesians chapter 4. Only such a word is as good for the edification as is good for the moment. How many times have you spoken a word out of line? It may have been the right word, but it was the wrong time. It may have been the right time, but it was just a lousy word. And it doesn't take much to offend a person. It doesn't take much to destroy a life. It doesn't take much to destroy a relationship. It just takes a word. But wouldn't it be marvelous to have the heart of God in us that would be able to sustain with a word? It says, he awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. I can hardly wait for the next day for him to tell me something new. Boy, God is longing for somebody that is excited to listen to him and excited about doing his work. It's the most valuable work ever in all of the universe, and we have that wonderful privilege, and yet, is there anybody listening? The Son of God proclaims, he awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. The Lord has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. Boy, that's just the opposite of Judea at this particular time, isn't it? I stretch out my hands to an obstinate people that just won't listen. I was not rebellious. I did what he said. I heard what he was telling me, and I hung on every word. There's a great passage in John chapter 5. You just take a moment and read it with me. John chapter 5, you see this wonderful picture of Christ as he declares here on earth, and he makes a statement in John chapter 5 and verse 19. Jesus therefore answered and was saying to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does." Exactly the way I see my dad doing it. You know, in the garden, man wanted to be like God. You know what we didn't hear? What we didn't hear was God saying, "I want you to be like me too. I want you to love the way I love. I want you to care the way I care. I want you to have my heart." But all we could think about was ruling and power and control. What a chaotic thing that would be with a wicked heart. God desires to give us these things freely. He calls us sons. Which of the angel would he ever call son? But he desires that we would receive him, that we would have the right to become sons of God if we would believe in his name. Isaiah 50, he cries out, "The Lord has opened my ears. I was not rebellious. I did not turn back. I gave my back to those who strike me, my cheeks to those who would pluck out my beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and from their spitting." Boy, that's pretty descriptive. In the Old Testament, hundreds of years before Christ ever walked on this earth. Is that not pretty strong prophecy? Now wait till we get to 53. I mean, it's just so pinpointed, right? The point of the matter is that the declaration of the Son is telling us that he's willing to go the distance for his Father. Even though despised and rejected and hated, if his Father sends him into the pit, he will go. Well, that's love and devotion, isn't it? What does God seek? God seeks those who would love him as much as he loves them. That's what he's seeking. His heart. Well, that's only natural. That's only right, isn't it, in any relationship? How would you like to have a relationship with somebody that could care less about you? Just, you know, you walk in the door and you again? How would you feel? How would you feel if you heard somebody say, "I hate looking at your ugly face"? We despised him and rejected him. He so longs to have a relationship with us. We don't have time for him. We're too busy. We're too busy for the Creator who has made all these things for us, provides everything for us. If you've ever read the book of Hosea, and I know that many of you have, especially if you've been in our Sunday school class, because we actually went through the book of Hosea. But what a marvelous book, as God calls aside the prophet Hosea and he says, "I want you to do something. You're going to marry this woman and she's going to be unfaithful to you, and I'm going to point her out to you. And when she's unfaithful to you, and when she leaves you, and when she plays the harlot, and when she goes around sleeping with all these other men, she's finally going to get spent and nobody's going to want her. When she finally gets to that point and you see her up on the auction block, I want you to go and buy her back." Can you imagine how difficult something like that would be? That a person, the only reason they would be going back to you is because you purchased them back. It wasn't because they loved you. And he says, "I want you to do that, Hosea, because I want my people to see what they've been doing to me." And so the book of Hosea is much about that particular picture that is etched in our brains. I mean, how could that be? How could anybody love that way? God is wanting a relationship with a people that is unholy, and he's got to clean us up. How in the world is he going to do that? How do you clean up? How do you put white on a woman like that? How did they wear white without them being a joke? That was us. And God has cleansed us. All of our righteousness is filthy rags. God has cleansed us through the power of Christ. What a wonderful thing that we take for granted as we oftentimes celebrate that wonderful truth. And through the power of God, God gives us the spirit, the heart of Jesus Christ, which is whatever the Father says, man, I hang on every word. I want to do everything that he says. I know that it's the right thing to do. I know it's the very thing that will help others. It's the very thing that is the best for everybody else. Let me tell you more about my Father. And God is looking for that. In fact, Jesus comes to the woman at the well as Dave was sharing. And he says, the Father's looking for people. The Father's seeking for people that will worship in spirit and in truth. Are you a true worshiper? And here's this woman that had been discarded by the world. But Christ found a true worshiper because she knew what it was like to be despised and rejected. And she longed to have that relationship. And you find people like that. I mean, they're very in so many strange places. And we're a strange bunch, if you think about it. I mean, where did we all come from? And look at the various places that we come from. But one thing we have in common, we love Christ with all of our hearts. How did that happen? God has changed our hearts, and he's washed us. And I know this, that we used to be this way, and we used to be this way, but we're clean now. We've become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And people can tell us, you were ugly, you stunk, you were a harlot. And they can tell it, yes, you're right. As Paul would even say, I was the chief of sinners. I can't explain it. I'm white as snow. And it's in Isaiah, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, you'll be white. And it really, you can't help but feel that he's preparing the bride. And it's the very heart of Christ that in this particular text is being described as a disciple, the heart of a disciple. Because a disciple, as we've kind of tagged our own kind of thoughts on it, but a disciple was one that he would latch on to a rabbi and he would live with that guy and he would learn about that guy and he would want to emulate that guy everywhere he'd go. And when his leader would say something, he would go, my leader says this, because he was going to be a follower. The word in the New Testament, mathetes, makes reference to a learner, one who is just hanging on every word. And this is what we see with Christ. He says, my Father says something, I not only want to repeat what he says, I want to do what he says the very same way that he does it. We're so flippant about and cavalier, really, about the things that we read in Scripture. And we go, well, God says this, and so I guess I got to do this. That wouldn't be the way that God would do it. But the heart of the disciple, the heart of Christ, is, man, I just want to be like my Father. That brings us to the Great Commission, and I want you to turn with me to Matthew as we come to the end of the book, in which we come to a passage that is really declared the Great Commission, that is the commission of God to his disciples in Matthew chapter 28 as we come to the very end of the book. And the commission that he leaves them is that he wants them to make learners, to make disciples. Now the point is that he doesn't want to make disciples of themselves, but disciples are learners of Christ is what he wants them to do. And that's one of the things that we've tried to do in this church. We've tried to encourage you to be like Christ. And we've tried to encourage you to learn more about Christ, that you might embrace Christ, that there might be a time, it's sort of like an introduction in a way as you come to the church. And we say to you, because we want you to be betrothed to Christ, we say to you, hey you, meet Jesus. And then we begin to tell you about them. You know how these women, Some of you women are pretty good about matching people. Some of you aren't so good. Maybe I stand. But anyway, you could get in trouble this way. But the point is that in the church, that's what we're doing. We're introducing somebody to Christ, and we're saying, let me tell you about him. And then we begin to share a testimony, and people go, I think I like this Jesus. No, you haven't heard the half of it. Let me tell you more. And we begin to explain just how wonderful he is, and they go, I would like to receive him too. You would? Yeah. And you become married. Part of the church, Scripture says. The church being described all the way through Scripture as what? The bride of Christ. In Matthew chapter 28, it says in verse 16, the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated, and when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some were even doubtful at this time. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, and this is the commission, go therefore, and as you're going, make learners. Tell people about me. Help them understand me. Look, it's erroneous for us just to walk up to somebody and say, receive Jesus right now. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Time's up. I mean, that's just, there's something wrong with that. We're trying to push them into something. They don't even know who he is. Who is Jesus? He's a curse word that I use. He doesn't say, go out there and cram this good news down their throat or put another badge on your shoulder. Besides, you and I don't save anybody anyway. I saved 5 people today. You don't save anybody. You introduce them to the Savior and he transforms their life. That's it. Hopefully you get it straight. And hopefully your introduction's not lousy. And hopefully your heart's right when you do it, so that you represent him appropriately and they actually hear the voice of Jesus. And then they embrace him. But it's God that gives the increase. He's the one that changes the heart. It's important that people know who he is. And so he says, go into all the world and tell people about me. Make learners. And if you look in the passage, read it with me. Make disciples of all nations, every ethnic group, which, you know, It's just good to remember that God is not a respecter of persons. Though we may see colors and nationalities in certain people we look at, we write them off and say, well, I don't think they'll ever come. It's amazing how surprised you'll be when you just take that step and you just say, let me tell you about Christ. Let me tell you what he's done in my life. And you begin to share just in the simplicity. And they begin to hear things. And you might do something. They say, why in the world would you do that? Because, I don't know, I was changed. What happened? I don't know. I mean, you could say just like the blind man. I don't know, I used to be blind and now I can see stuff. And you can say, you know, once I had a heart where I hated people and I was bitter and I was angry and I wanted all these things and I was jealous of what everybody else had. But you know, I don't feel that way anymore. What happened? I gave my life to Jesus. I don't know how he did that. He fixed me. I mean, how do you explain something like that? But he changes your heart. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations. Watch the phrase. Baptizing them. Who are we baptizing? The disciples. Learners. Baptizing the learners. Those that know who they're following. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. What are we doing? Well, what do you do with learners? You teach them. What do I teach them? To observe everything that Jesus said. Let me tell you what Jesus is like. I want to be like Jesus. Good. Me too. And let's tell him so. Let's take the stand. We're reminded in Matthew 23, as Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and repeats over and over again in that particular chapter, hypocrites. And in particular, verse 27 and 28, he makes a statement and he says, you know, you like to cleanse yourself on the outside. And he kind of uses the phrase about whitewashed tombs. But inside you're dead men's bones. That's a perfect picture of the religion. You know, they look glorious and grand and righteous and sanctimonious and sanctified, but their heart is just, they don't love Jesus. They've got a system going. I mean, if they love Jesus, they would love people. And they wouldn't oppress people. They would embrace them. Because God so loved the world that he gave his son. It's a change of heart. It's a transformation that happens. So it's no wonder that when John the Baptist is baptizing, what does he say to the Pharisees that are coming? Bring forth fruit in accordance with repentance. I'm not going to baptize you until you change the inside, because your heart, you just want to look clean on the outside. You want to have another dip in the water, and it's just external. It's like a harlot wearing a white dress. It's still a harlot in a white dress. It's not the white dress that makes her pure. It's who she is that adds value to that white dress. John chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus says, don't judge according to appearance, but judge according with righteous judgment. And Paul even states in 2 Corinthians 10:7, you look at things as they are outwardly. And of course, you know the passage in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. Man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart, right? I mean, it's no wonder that God is declaring, yeah, I'm looking for true worshipers. So the sign of baptism is a sign of cleansing, but you can't do the baptism if there's not the reality in the heart. If you look with me into Mark chapter 16, a similar text dealing with the commission of God, but worded a little bit different. So if you'll turn in Mark chapter 16, you'll see this. It says in verse 14, after the resurrection of Christ, chapter 16 of Mark, verse 14, afterward he appeared to the 11 themselves, and they were reclining at the table, and he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had seen him even after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel, the good news. Tell people about the good news to all creation. Watch verse 16. And he who has believed and has been baptized. These two words are, you're going to see in combination over and over and over again. You're going to say, what is he trying to tell me? And I'm going to tell you ahead of time, he's trying to tell you, you believe and then you're baptized. You believe, you put your trust in him, and then you follow and put on the washing of the external, because it's not the dress that makes you holy. It's the heart change that makes you clean. Then the external of demonstration, which you take on like a badge, and you say, I have followed Christ. I have put my trust in him. And I do away with my way from now on. And I become faithful to him alone. It's a wonderful truth. As we see in Luke chapter 3, if you'll turn there with me. Luke chapter 3. We'll pick up in verse 7. He therefore, Jesus, began saying to the multitudes, in this particular text, I think it's John, isn't it? Let's see, the reign of Tiberius. Yes. Came John the Baptist, yeah. He therefore began saying to the multitudes who were going out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bring forth fruits in keeping with your repentance. Why was John unwilling to baptize them? Right. Well, I mean, why can't they just be washed anyway?
They hadn't really changed inside.
So it would make the baptism meaningless. And do not begin to say to yourself, well, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to, of these stones, to raise up children to Abraham. The time is coming when the axe is even ready and it's going to chop down the tree. And so as you read the passage, the multitudes get it, if I can put it this way. They get it. They go, we need to change, don't we? And John goes, yeah, you need to change. And then you demonstrate that you've made this decision by taking the stand of baptism. So they turn to John and they go, what do we need to do? And if you read with me in verse 10, multitudes were questioning him, saying, what do we need to do? And he would answer and say to them, well, let a man who has two tunics share with him. Your whole disposition is changing. Repentance means that you're changing your way of thinking. You used to be selfish. You used to be a taker. Now you're a giver. That's what happens. For God so loved, he gave. So you used to be one way, but now you've taken on the nature of God, and you're not selfish anymore. You have two tunics, you share with him that has none. If you have food, you do likewise. The tax gatherers go, and they go, well, we want to be baptized. What do we need to do? So what does he tell them? Collect no more than you've been ordered to collect. He doesn't tell them get out of the tax collecting business because God ordained government. He says, but don't you cheat people. You be honest in what you do. Well, that was basically an anomaly to tax collectors. I mean, that's the way they lived. That's the way they made their money. That's the way they became rich. It's by adding more onto what they collected or should have collected. And the same thing with the soldiers. So they begin questioning, and they say, look, what about us? What should we do? And he said to them, don't take money from anyone by force. Of course, they've got the swords. Or accuse anyone falsely. And by the way, those of you who are working for the government, how does he end? Be content with your wages. Right, there goes the unions out the window, doesn't it? Oftentimes we fight for things that are not important. And what he's saying is, you pursue that which is right. God will take care of you. As we read very clearly, seek first the kingdom of God, and he will add all these things to you. We believe something different. We act different. Something's happened in our life. We've repented. We've changed. We've been washed from our old way. All of those things were separating us from God, and God says, why don't you love like I do? And we get washed, and we embrace God. And there's that wonderful cleansing. That really is a great preparation. Luke chapter 7, verse 29, if you'll turn with me. Jesus is talking about John baptizing and how many were coming to him. And Jesus really declares his greatness in verse 28. If you pick back up to verse 28 of Luke 7, verse 28. I say to you, among those born of women, he's talking about John the Baptist, there's no one greater than John, yet even he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And when all the people and the tax gatherers heard this, watch the phrase, they acknowledge God's justice, having been baptized with the baptism of John. Baptism is really a sign of acknowledging an agreement with that which is being proclaimed by the one baptizing. They're acknowledging the righteousness that John is proclaiming, and they're acknowledging that this message is true. And baptism was of sorts that cleansing from the way I used to think and acknowledging that this way of thinking is the right way. And there is a cleansing, there is a washing that transpires. It goes on and says in verse 30, antithetically speaking, but the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves, watch the phrase, not having been baptized. In other words, they were unwilling to agree that this is something that is right because they were unwilling to change their lifestyle. In each case, your belief system totally changes, and as a result, you then take the stand of being baptized in every single case. You see this in Acts chapter 2, if you turn with me, as Peter is proclaiming the great message in Acts chapter 2, and he comes to the end, of course, it's a very convicting message, and we know the power of the Spirit of God is very mighty at this time as he is not only speaking boldly, but as the Spirit of God is convicting hearts. And we pick up at the end of his message, and the people hear this message. It says in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, and when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, and they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, what do we need to do? And Peter says, you've got to think differently than what you've been thinking. Repent. Let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Now watch the order. What do you do first? You repent. Then you're baptized in the name of Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. And if you drop on down in verse 41, so then, those who had received his word, who were baptized? Who were the people baptized? Those who had received his word were baptized and were added to that day. In other words, they embraced this truth as their own. And as a result, they were baptized. They were making a profession. It was a cleansing. I admit I was wrong. I was not thinking straight. I received this word. I need to submit to him. He is Lord of all. I cannot save myself. Only he can save me. And you admit that. And you're declaring that act in front of others. And you say, this is what I own up to before testimony of men. But there has to be the heart first. There has to be the change, the repentance, the belief first. Acts chapter 8, verse 12. Acts chapter 8, verse 12. It says in verse 9, we'll back up to verse 9 of Acts chapter 8. Now there was a certain man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city, astonishing people in Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from the smallest to greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, this man is what is called a great power of God. And they were giving attention because he had for a long time astonished people with his magical arts. But when, watch the phrase, but when? When they believed Philip preaching the good news, what happens? They were being baptized, men and women alike. When they what? Believe. Passage in chapter 8, verse 37. That is added in many of the manuscripts. The declaration, as the Ethiopian eunuch says, I see water, what prevents me from being baptized? And he says, nothing if you believe with all of your heart. Well, whether it was added later on or not, the point of the matter is that baptism always follows faith. It always does. Acts chapter 18, verse 8, if you read that with me. It says in Acts chapter 18, verse 8, and Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord and all his household and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. Every single time. Every single time. Because baptism is a sign that you're agreeing with that which is being proclaimed, and you're identifying with this truth, and you're saying, God, wash me from my ignorant thinking and the way that I used to live. I want to be yours wholly. I am following you from now on. And you make that declaration. Now, God is turning to us and he says, now don't do that unless it's real. Don't do that unless you're serious. Don't step in that water unless you mean it. Don't put on that dress unless you're pure. Understand the point? Just is making it very clear to us in every case. If you'll believe, if you'll believe, if you'll believe. You say, well, what am I identifying with exactly? Romans chapter 6. It's what you're identifying with. Romans chapter 6. Paul writes, what shall we say? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Is that... Are we being baptized so that we can vacillate, so that we can just, you know, I mean, how many times do you get baptized? Well, I always ask the question, how many genuine decisions have you made? But it always comes in this order. You don't get washed first, then you decide to follow Christ. You decide to follow Christ, then you display that desire to be pure. Otherwise, it's just a farce, really. And a lot of people have done the whole dunking thing in many sundry ways. But the question is, Did you mean it when you were there at the altar? Did you mean it when you made that commitment? Then let's go through with it. Let's tell the world. Let's not be shy about this. Romans chapter 6, well, may it never be, verse 2. How should we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? What is He talking about? What He's talking about is that Christ died to sin. Not that He was a sinner, but died for sin. He actually became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. And so that death is the same as us. When you come to Christ, you say, you know what? I'm dead. I don't want Gary to live anymore. I don't like me. I don't like me. But man, when Christ lives in me, the uniqueness of Gary with the radiance of Christ is such a wonderful thing, even if I do say so myself. Or do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ, have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been, and it's a wonderful symbol, isn't it? Therefore, we who have been baptized, can you see us laying down in the casket? We've been buried. Where are they? They're dead. What happened? There's another one that died itself today. What a great day this is. If you look at the phrase, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death in order that as Christ was raised from the dead, and I often tell people, I actually don't hold you under that long. You've been buried. What happens? Did Christ stay buried? You were raised. So we actually bring you back up, and we don't wait 3 days. You were raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. You come out a different person. It's not the water that's changed you. What's changed you is you've already made the decision and you're identifying with that decision. You say, I'm clean. I'm clean. I've been washed. And you're telling the world, as I oftentimes tell people, not everybody's Billy Graham, but God has called us all to testify. And the way we testify is through baptism. We're telling people, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It has cleansed me. It has cleansed me. And I have believed. Therefore, look at verse 5. What happens? We have become united with Him in the likeness of His death. We shall surely live in the likeness of His resurrection. And we're also proclaiming that wonderful and great hope, that declaration. Another side of this, too, is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And if you'll read this passage with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in which the baptism of Moses is made reference to. Whoa, I heard John the Baptist, heard of Jesus. Moses? Yeah, well, there's actually a baptism of Noah, too. They both make reference to that which is the same reference of our baptism. And that is, it's a baptism of faith. In many respects, not to oversimplify, in many respects, a person will put their life in my hands as they allow themselves to be dunked. But the picture is very clear. We die to self, not fearing death, believing that God is resurrecting us to a better person. So when we give up our old way of life, we're not scared about it. We're anxious about it. We anticipate it. We can hardly wait for it because we know that if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And there's this wonderful cleansing that has taken place in my life. Well, he gives a wonderful example in chapter 10, verse 1, I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, so that's water, right? And all passed through the sea, and as the water divided, that was all water around them. And here these people are, and they're walking through the water, and there's water all around them. Well, Paul is saying that's a baptism. That's what he actually states, isn't it? They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. He actually uses the word baptized. What is he talking about? What he's talking about is there was a cleansing that happened in the lives of every one of those that walked through that water. You want to know what the cleansing was? It was that everyone that walked in and they walked through that water with making a statement of faith. I believe, I believe, I believe God is going to hold those walls back. I believe they're not going to come crushing on me when I get halfway in there. I believe he's going to see me all the way through there. And by that faith, Scripture says that you and I are justified, we're made righteous, we're cleansed by what? Faith. So as we take that step, and you know, I know people say, well, what will happen if I pray the prayer? Take the step. And you take the step, and what happens? You get cleansed. You go, how did I get clean? I came with, what's that chorus? Once my life was heavy with the load of sin. Jesus took the load and gave me peace within. Now I'm singing. And as the days go by, Jesus took my burdens all away. Right? How did that happen? I don't know. You took the step. And you've been made clean by taking the step. Noah was made clean by getting in the ark because he believed that God was going to do exactly what he said. And God cleansed the world of sin. But he rescued Noah because he was washed in the baptism, the water of God, putting his trust in him. There's a cleansing power that comes as you make that decision to believe, to put all of your trust in him. And God washes you. He washes me. He cleanses us. There's a passage in 1 Corinthians in chapter 12. If you turn there with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. What a great text. Just by way of reminder that we're not only making a statement of identification with Christ, you're making a statement of identification with the body of Christ. Did you know that? So when you're baptized, and let me say this, you're identifying with us as a church. That's one of the reasons why we all gather together. And I so appreciate everyone when they come and they support and we sing and we just, some of us applaud, some of us are saying, praise the Lord, but we're just so thankful for this life that has identified to be a part of this body. But it's not just this body. It's every believer. It is a wonderful thing. I mean, you come in contact with people from all over the world that are believers too, and you find out, well, I'm a part of the family too. You were cleansed too? Yeah, I was cleansed too. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we know it's the Spirit of God that does the cleansing in our lives. But if you read with me in verse 13, for by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jew or Greek, whether slaves or free, we're all made to drink of one Spirit. And God has actually cleansed us by the power of His Spirit. We know it's the Spirit of God that cleanses us. It's not that water that cleanses us. But what we are doing at that time is we're identifying and we're saying, this is what's happened in my life. And what a marvelous picture of God preparing His people. And we've been made clean. And now we have access to God. And it's just as if, I was explaining once again, I know theologians will debate this and argue with this, and you know, but it's just a great way to remember the word justified. Just as if we've never sinned. What a great, to me that's such a, I know there are other things that you can add to it, but the point of the matter is that you and I have been justified in Christ. We've been made so clean that it's like, wow, they should be wearing that dress. Yeah, they're clean. All their sin is washed away. And it's such a wonderful thing that we now begin to have the heart of the disciple in us. I mean, don't you think it's a strange phenomenon that you actually like reading the Bible? Don't you think it's strange? I remember. I mean, I didn't even like reading books. I mean, if someone showed me a book, I just did this, you know. I go, whoa, books, ooh, you know. Gave me the willies. But God in His grace somehow changes us, and you're going, I can't find enough. What else does it say? And you're talking to somebody else, and then you're getting excited talking about Jesus as if you really care. Where did that come from? Everything has changed. Everything has changed. So I want to encourage all of you to come Sunday. We have it set for 6 at Michler's. Did I say that right?
I think it's right, Michler's.
I did it. I either say Michler's or Michler's, and it's a 50-50 chance. And, you know, Joseph Michler used to come to church. I don't know if you guys remember Joseph being here or not, but he actually sold most of his property because he wanted to be out with the hogs in the wild. And so he's somewhere in Georgia, I think, or somewhere out where there's a lot of country anyway. But, it's Michler's. Thank you. Appreciate it. But it's at 6 o'clock, 6 o'clock, and Stella, boy, the Lord has just changed your heart. I wrote her a note a while back, and I said I couldn't have a better neighbor. Couldn't ask for a better neighbor.
He
sure did. He
did.
He did.
I'm devoting my whole life to you.
He did. And Corey?
Corey, too.
That's a wonderful thing that Corey wants to be baptized, so... grandmother and granddaughter are going to be baptized in the same day. And we are so looking forward to this. And let me just say this, if there's anyone else that's wanting to make this decision, all you have to do is come to me. The only thing, what I usually do is I go through and I try to explain to you what we're doing. What is this about? And we've done this tonight. So it's like you had a, if I can put it this way, a baptism class. I don't even like to say that because the point of the matter is it's about your heart. And if you've really believed, and as the Ethiopian eunuch declares, what prevents me from being baptized? And I would say the same thing that Philip says. Nothing, if you believe with all of your heart. And so if you do, we encourage you to come. And there have been many times that we've had some pretty neat baptisms, haven't we? We baptized in the ocean, and there was one in particular, I just can't forget it, of a couple. And you might remember their name, but they were in the Navy. Actually, he was in the Navy. And the next day, he was being ported out. He was going to be sent out. And no, it wasn't him. But anyway, that Sunday, as the Lord would have it, it was lightning all over the place. This is one of my favorite ones. And man, lightning was just going at me, just all over the sky. Sonny, you probably remember it. It was actually at a Jack's Beach that we went for this particular.
The church?
Yeah.
Yeah, I think so.
It,
anyway, the lightning was just going, and we were all holding off. We were thinking, well, we maybe it'll clear up. And so we're like sitting in our cars, and finally this guy, he's knocking on my car door. He goes, I got to be baptized today. And we go, let's go. And it was just so great, and so many of you, and I don't know. I think you were there, Ruth. And I, yeah. But you know, I'm thinking, whoa. You know, what's Ruth doing out here? But she's rolling up her sleeves, you know. But no, not really. But it was just a wonderful testimony to me, because that individual was saying, this is more important to me than life itself. And it just has always stuck in my heart of how wonderful a faith is like that. There have been baptisms where it was lightning and thundering, and God put a rainbow out there and says, you can go out now. And we've seen those. And there have been baptisms that we've had in hot tubs with Tangia, who couldn't move any of her legs or any of her body, actually any of her arms. And so she had to be baptized with just that small, frail body in something warm. And we baptized her. And I just have such wonderful and fond memories. Yes, Andrew.
Yeah, I mean, I know I was like 8, but I still remember when all of us were gathered around the pool at Kim Ferry's place.
That's right.
Mr. Perry.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that just...
Perry with his leg. And, you know, we had to do it there. And, you know, I've oftentimes thought about Kim Fair, too, because Kim is deathly... She does not like going in the ocean because she's sure a shark is going to get her. And
I don't worry. You're going to see a dolphin.
Right. That's what you're hoping to see, right?
I said dolphin. Right.
If they're doing this, it's a dolphin. If they're doing this, it's not. But Kim Fair, I remember looking at me. She goes, "Let's do this thing. If I get bit by a shark, I get bit by a shark." You know, it's bravery for different ones, but it's dying to self. You know, and you see those pictures of people dying, as dying to self and saying, "I'm going to follow God with all my heart," and it's a testimony. And all of us that stand on the side, I mean, it's like we're celebrating a new member that has been cleansed, and it's just a wonderful picture. I always am thankful that I think you have probably a picture of almost everybody.
is that maybe a couple though?
Yeah, well, I think your camera got fried on that day. but I appreciate you doing that. You've always been good to take pictures and keep those. And you know, a lot of times people want pictures of their baptism, and it's just a wonderful thing to remember. It's a wonderful thing to celebrate as a family. So we look forward to this Sunday at 6 o'clock. So you don't hang around church until 6 o'clock. We just meet at Michler's. That's what we do. And we usually are there at about 5:30. But you'll just follow us over, since we're neighbors. Father, I want to give you thanks for your word. And Lord, thank you for giving us a heart of a disciple, a heart just like yours, that wants to hear everything you have to say, that wants to do everything you do in the very same way that you do it. Somebody that will actually love you back. That's us. Our hearts changed. We're not the people we used to be. We see everything different. And you've cleansed us. We celebrate this and look forward to this great celebration on Sunday. In Jesus' name.